This is my 15th message from Romans. We're right now this morning in the middle of Romans chapter 4. The title of this whole series has been God's Good News. We've been looking at the message of the gospel of grace from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 4. And we're just coming to the end of this series. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday will be the last message in this series on Romans. And I hope that you've enjoyed it because it has meant a great deal to me as your pastor to lay out for you the great doctrines of the grace of God. And if you want to know where we are going to go 2 weeks from today and on throughout the summer, we're going to be going into the Old Testament. From the book of Romans, we're going to go into the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And the title of the series is The Ten Commandments for Today. And during these summer Sundays, when people are here and then they're gone, and then they're here and then they're gone, we're going to do a series that will allow you just to enjoy it whenever you are in town this summer. And we'll be looking at those ancient words given by God to Moses 2,500 years ago. We're going to find the amazing relevance of the Ten Commandments for us today. Now, I think it's propitious that we should be connecting this series on Romans up with the study of the Ten Commandments, because the whole question of the law of God, especially as it's embodied in the Ten Commandments, is one of the subjects that was on Paul's mind when he wrote the book of Romans. The whole question of the law of God and how the law of God relates to our salvation. In fact, that's what he's talking about in our passage today, which is Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And the question is, are you saved by faith or are you saved by keeping the law of God? And whenever you come to talk about the law of God, especially the Ten Commandments, and let's just say, I realized this morning that the law of God is bigger than the Ten Commandments, but the essence of the law is contained in the Ten Commandments. And the problem that millions of people have with the Ten Commandments is that they think, millions of people believe, that the way to get to heaven and to be right with God is by keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning and on throughout the series on the Ten Commandments that's to come up, that will be coming in just a couple of weeks, that the Ten Commandments are true and right principles from God. And you ignore or break them at your own peril. And if you decide to break the Ten Commandments, you won't really break the Ten Commandments. You'll be broken by them. Like the man who jumps off the cliff and he hits the jagged rocks below. He doesn't break the rocks. The rocks break him. You don't really break the Ten Commandments. They break you if you try to violate them. But, and this is a but which encompasses the difference between heaven and hell. But no one has ever been saved simply by keeping the Ten Commandments. No one ever has, and no one ever will. With that introduction, I ask you to take your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's read beginning in verse 13. Paul has been talking about Abraham. In Romans 4, all about Abraham. And he's been discussing the life of Abraham and drawing from the life of this great biblical patriarch principles that help us understand the doctrine of justification by faith. And Paul, in Romans 4, has already established two key points. Number one, from the life of Abraham, we see clearly that men and women are saved by faith and not by works. By faith and not by works. That's Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. By faith, not by works. Then last Sunday, we saw that Paul clearly established a second point. That from the life of Abraham, we can see that men and women are saved by faith and not by circumcision or by religious ceremony of any kind. And now we come to Paul's third and really climactic point when he's dealing with Abraham's faith. And he's going to show us in these verses how Abraham was saved by faith, not by keeping the law of God. We begin to read now in verse 13. It was not through law. Read, if you will, the Ten Commandments. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The key to this verse is the first phrase and the last phrase, because it's the thesis of everything that that Paul is going to say. How was Abraham saved? How did the promise of God come to him? The promise which includes salvation and the blessing of the entire world. How did that promise come to Abraham? Did it come by law or did it come by faith? Look now at the verse. At the beginning he says, it was not through law. Just underline that. Not through law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, how people like you and me can know we're going to heaven, how we can be saved in the sight of God, what Paul is telling us, it's not by keeping the Ten Commandments, but it's by the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the thesis. Now in the next verse or two, he shows us clearly why the law can never save anyone. Why the law can never save anyone. Because if you try to go to heaven by keeping the law of God, there are three inevitable consequences that will happen in your life. If you are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, number one then, faith is rendered useless. Faith is rendered useless. And we read in verse 14, for if those who live by law are heirs, and you can almost read heirs of salvation, for if people who are trying to keep the law are the heirs of salvation, then faith has no value. Faith is useless. Why? What's Paul saying here? He's saying that there are two things that are diametrically opposed one to the other. One is faith, and the other is the keeping of the law. When it comes to salvation, those two things are opposites. You can either try to be saved by having faith, or you can try to be saved by keeping the law. But those are completely different things. You see, they say different things. If you are trying to be saved by faith, what you are saying is, I cannot do it by myself. Someone must do it for me. If you are trying to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, what you are saying is, I think I can do it by myself. I just need to try a little harder. One is saying, I can't do it. One is saying, I can do it. So if you are trying to be saved by keeping the law, you really don't need faith at all. You think you can do it by yourself. So that's number one. Trying to be saved by keeping the law, then faith becomes useless. You don't need it because you're good enough to get there on your own. Number two, if salvation comes by keeping the law, then the promise of God becomes worthless. Becomes worthless. Now look down the text again, verse 14. Faith has no value, and the promise, and just understand, the promise of salvation is worthless. Now Paul, why is it, if you try to keep the law for salvation, that the promise becomes worthless? The answer to that question is very simple. Because nobody on earth can keep all the demands of the law. Take the Ten Commandments. Is there anybody here who would dare to stand up this morning and say, I have kept the Ten Commandments 100% perfectly from the day I was born and thought in word, in deed, in letter, and in spirit? Is there anybody here who would dare to say, I have perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments inside and out from the day I was born? I don't think there's anybody who's honest who would ever dare to say that, would ever dare to say that they have perfectly obeyed what God demands. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose I, this morning, were to offer you, the audience, $1,000. And I said the following. I said, I will give $1,000 this morning to the first person who rises up from their pew, flaps their arms, flies one circuit around the sanctuary, then comes back to rest in their seat in the pew. Who would be the first one to try that for $1,000? And you say, well, that's not enough money. I say, okay, tell you what I'll do. Let me make it $5,000. I'll give $5,000 to the first person, rises up, flies one circuit around the sanctuary, flapping their arms, and comes back in their pew. You say, that's crazy. Nobody can do that. Well, suppose I say, let's make it $100,000. Well, we probably have a couple people jumping off the balcony just to see what they could do. Suppose I made it $1,000,000. Suppose I made it $10,000,000. If you can't do it, it doesn't matter what I promise you as a reward. If you can't do what's being asked, then it doesn't matter whether I offer you $5, $500, $5,000, $5 million, or $5 billion. If you can't do it, the amount of the promise doesn't matter. And what is it that the law of God says? The law of God says, do this and live. Do this and live. And what is the summary of the law of God? Jesus said, the summary of the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, all that God is asking in the law, if you boil it down to this, is that you love Him perfectly and that you love other people perfectly. And if you can do that, you'll gain eternal life. But that's like me asking you to jump up and fly around this sanctuary. It doesn't matter what I promise you. If you can't do it, you can't do it. The law is not bad, but it asks you to do something which in yourself you can never do. You can never obey it perfectly, which is why if you are trying to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, not only is your faith useless, but the promise of God becomes worthless because you're reaching out for a promise that you can never gain. So faith is useless. The promise is worthless. Number three, then, our situation becomes hopeless. Situation becomes hopeless if we're trying to be saved by keeping the law. Look what he says here down in verse 15. Why? Because law brings wrath. Please underline those three words. Law brings wrath. It brings condemnation. It brings only death. It brings only discouragement and guilt. Now, why is that? Well, James 2 says this. He says, if any man offends in any point of the law, he has broken the whole thing. You see, there are people here who will say, well, I have never murdered, and I've never committed adultery. Yeah, maybe I bore false witness, but, I kept 7 out of the 10, or 8 out of the 10, or 9 out of the 10, or I kept 10 out of 10 about 80% of the time. And what God says is, that's not good enough. You have to keep 10 out of 10, 100% of the time. Why? Because if you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the 10 commandments, they're like 10 links which go from heaven to earth. And it doesn't matter if 9 of the links are strong. If one of those links is weak, when you break it, you're going to fall from heaven back down to earth. So you don't have to break all the law to be condemned. You just have to break any part of it. Fact was brought home to me a few weeks ago when I was home alone and Marlene, I guess, was out shopping and Josh was somewhere and Nicholas was somewhere and I didn't know where Mark was. I was reading the paper or something. I don't know what I was doing. I was paying no attention to anything. All of a sudden, I heard this huge crash. Actually, I heard a thwack, and then I heard a crash, and I knew it was trouble. And about a minute later, in comes my middle son, Mark, with his sheepish look on his face. Dad, I did something wrong. And I said, I could tell. And I went out back, and I looked in our screen door in our backyard. Something had happened there. Mark had taken one of my golf clubs and a golf ball, and he had put the golf ball down in the backyard, and he was working on his stroke, you know? And I don't know why, but he aimed it right toward the house. And he came around like this, and that was the thwack. That was the thwack I heard. And the crash was the sound of the ball going through that plexiglass on the bottom of the screen door. And I started to get angry. Can I say that? I started to counsel with my son in a strong fashion. And Mark said, with great insight, he said, Daddy, it's okay. I didn't break the whole thing. I only broke it down here in the corner. And sure enough, when I went out and looked at it, because it's plexiglass, there's a big hole down there in the corner. The rest of it's okay. And I said, son, don't you understand? When it comes to a window, if you break any part of it, it's the same as if you'd broken the whole thing to bits, because the whole thing has to be replaced. You don't break part of it without breaking all of it. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 4. Our situation is hopeless if we're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, because you can never say, well, I've done 6, or I've done 7, or I've done 8, or I've done 9. It doesn't work. It's like breaking part of a glass. You break any part of it, you've broken the whole thing, and the whole thing has to be replaced. That leads me to say that when it comes to salvation, there is no such thing as a moderate sinner. And some people act that way. They think, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I'm a moderate sinner. Well, that's kind of like saying I'm a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. You're either a sinner or you're not a sinner. And if you are a sinner, then there's no way to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, because in breaking any part of it, you've broken the whole thing. So what Paul is telling us in these early verses is, if you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, it won't work. Why? Number one, because faith becomes useless. Number two, because the promise becomes worthless. Number three, because our situation then becomes hopeless, because the law never brings salvation. The law brings wrath. Well, then how then can we be saved? The answer is, if it's not by keeping the law, it must be by faith. And so Paul now goes to show us what faith does that the law can never do. What faith does that the law can never do. He's basically going to show us 4 things that come from faith that we could never get by keeping the law. Number one is this. Faith establishes the grace of God. Therefore, the promise, look, the promise, verse 16, the promise of salvation comes by faith, not by works, not by circumcision, and not by the law, not by the Ten Commandments, but by faith. Why? So that it may be by grace. Salvation is by faith because it establishes then that it must be by the grace of God. You say, what is the grace of God? There are many definitions, but I love that old acrostic that many of you have seen before. What is grace? G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. God's riches at Christ's expense. When I believe and when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am claiming the riches of God, which were purchased on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, let's make a little chart up here this morning, just so that once and for all, we get it clear as a congregation. Things that are different and must forever be separated when it comes to salvation. Over here, on the left-hand side of your chart, write down 2 words. Write down the word law and the word works. Law and works go together. When it comes to salvation, they always go together. And over here on the other side, put down faith and grace. Faith and grace. If you want to go to heaven this morning, God's really saying you can take your chances either way. You can either try to do good works and keep the law. It only brings wrath, but you can try that. Or you can put your faith in the grace of God exhibited in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, the law, are separate. Faith thus establishes the grace of God. It leads us to the grace of God, because when you exercise faith, what you are saying is, I can't do this on my own. So that's number one. What faith does that the law can never do. Faith establishes the grace of God. Number two, Paul says, faith also makes salvation certain. He makes salvation certain. Reading now. Verse 16, the promise of salvation comes by faith so that it might be by grace and be guaranteed. This is a very strong word in the Greek, the word for guaranteed, so that it might be absolutely, positively, 100% certain. Faith leads you to grace, and grace leads you to the assurance of salvation. Let me say it to you this way. There are many people today who are trying to get to heaven but doing good works and going to church and being baptized and following religious ritual. You know what's wrong with that? Once you try to get to heaven that way, because it depends on your own human performance, you can never really be sure that you're saved. Example. Let us suppose that you say, God wants people to be honest. We'd agree with that, wouldn't we? God wants people to be honest. Honesty is a good value to have if you want to go to heaven. So, we come and say, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be honest. So I ask you the question, how honest do you have to be if God wants you to be honest? You say, well, you can't tell very many lies. But on the other hand, God says you've got to be honest. Are you telling me then that a liar can get into heaven if God wants you to be honest? Well, how honest do you have to be? Could you tell one lie and get into heaven? Well, most of us would say if you went through your whole life and told one lie, maybe God should let you into heaven. Well, how about if you told two, one was a bad one, one was a little white lie? You say, well, okay, maybe you get in that way. Well, what about three lies then? What about four? What about five? Okay, suppose you say that the standard is you've got to give money. How much money do you have to give? 5%? 10%? 15%? 20%? Suppose you say, I got to go to church. Well, how often do you have to go to church then? Sunday morning? Sunday night? Wednesday night? Most of us do pretty good if it's just Sunday morning. Sunday night's another question. Wednesday night's another question altogether. What if you got to go to church and give money and be baptized? How much money? How many times do you have to be baptized? How many times do you have to go to church? Do you see what I'm saying? Once you get on that treadmill of trying to do something to get to heaven, you can never be sure that you've done enough. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Ask you a question. Do you believe it is possible to be certain of your salvation? Yes or no? Do you believe it is possible to be so sure of heaven that you can know that if, God forbid, you had a heart attack this afternoon, that you'd be in heaven by this evening? Is it possible? Is it possible? The answer is yes, but only if your salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in baptism, good works, and being an all-around nice guy or nice girl, you can never be sure. You will die uncertain. The only way you can have the assurance of salvation is when you rest your hope for heaven wholly and completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the story of when Josh McDowell was debating a Muslim apologist. A very famous Christian versus Islam public debate was later printed as a book here in America. It was about 10 or 12 years ago. Had the debate way over in Africa and filled up a football stadium of 20 or 30,000 people to hear Josh McDowell go up against this Muslim apologist. And the man was clever and he was wise, and he not only knew Islam and the Quran and the ways of Allah, he also knew the Christian faith, and he knew the scriptures, and he knew he'd read evidence that demands the verdict. He knew what Josh McDowell was going to say, and in one of his lectures, Josh McDowell, or presentations, Josh McDowell had presented the gospel of the free grace of God, and he had said that if you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ and Him alone. He will take you to heaven. And the Muslim apologist, thinking to ridicule the Christian position, stood up and said, but Mr. McDowell, aren't you then telling us that you're trying to ride somebody else piggyback to heaven? And Josh McDowell stood back up and said, my friend, you have understood me exactly right. 1.5 billion followers of Jesus in the world, and we are riding on the back of the crucified Son of God who has promised to take us to heaven. And Josh McDowell said, if that's not good enough, then we're not going. And it's true. God has ordained that if you want to go to heaven, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and on the strong back of the crucified Son of God, you ride the ride from earth to heaven. So number one then, faith introduces us to the concept of the grace of God. And number two, faith makes salvation certain because it rests on the grace of God and not on fallible human works. Number three then, faith opens the door of salvation to everyone. And by the way, this is a point that Paul is bringing up more and more and more as we're moving through the book of Romans. This is a big point to him. Look at it now. He says, He says that it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that's the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. That's everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the father of us all. A tremendous statement. He's the father of believing Jews. He's also the father of believing Gentiles. He's the father of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets a quote from the Old Testament. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God in whom he believed. Father of many nations. This is the universality of the gospel. Now, why is it that Paul can be so sure that Jesus can save people from every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue? The reason he is so sure that the gospel is universal is because the gospel is free. It's free. It's given by God to those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you understand what the implications of this are? If God had said, you must be baptized to be saved, He would have excluded everybody who lives in the middle of the desert where there is no water. If God had said, you must give money to be saved, then He would have excluded paupers who have no money. If God had said you must read the Bible to be saved, then He would have excluded the illiterate who cannot read. But because God has said salvation is predicated on faith in Jesus Christ, anyone at any place, at any time, in any situation, they can be saved. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see that over the door of heaven, a wonderful sign has been erected. Whosoever will may come. The door of heaven is now open to blacks and whites and rich and poor and Jew and Gentile and men and women and young and old and Americans and Asians and Africans and Europeans and Russians and every other kind of group and organization and subdivision of mankind. The door is now open. So faith opens the door of salvation to everyone. And that, by the way, is why here at Calvary, we spend a whole lot of money on evangelism. That's why this church invests a great deal in world missions. That's why we talk about our people who go out from here around the world. That, by the way, is why we've been supporting Eva Ludgard for 47 years down in Kentucky. That's where I've been this week. Most of you didn't know that, but I've been preaching down in Emmalina, Kentucky at the Scripture Memory Mountain Mission this week with Eva Ludgard and seeing the great camp, Nathaniel, and the work down there. The gospel that saves people in Oak Park is the same gospel that saves people down in the back hills of Kentucky. The same gospel that saves people in Kentucky saves them over in St. Petersburg, Russia. Saves them in Switzerland and saves them around the world. That's why this church invests a great deal of money. Because we understand that God has opened the door of salvation to everybody. To everybody. There is yet one other implication of this. And that is that faith saves because it rests on God's unchanging character. He is, Paul says, our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. Well, who is this God Abraham believed in? Two things about him. Number one, he's the God who gives life to the dead. He gives life to the dead. What's the illustration? Well, in this context, he gave life to Abraham's dead body and to Sarah's dead body when they gave birth to Isaac. And in the long history of the Bible, what's the ultimate illustration here? He gave life to the dead body of Jesus Christ, bringing him back from the dead. So we have believed in a God who has the power to raise people from the dead. Number two, what about Abraham's God? He calls things that are not as though they were. He has the power to create ex nihilo, out of nothing. He says, let there be light, and there's light. He says, let there be water, and there's water. He says, let there be stars and planets, and there are stars and planets. He says the word, and it just comes into being. Our faith saves us, not because it's faith in faith or faith in us, because our faith is resting on God's unchanging character, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who brings the world and the universe into being. That's why I love this little statement by Ray Stedman, which goes, if I have a God who can raise things from the dead and who can call into existence the things that do not exist, I am going to be a very exciting person to live with. I like that. That's a great statement. Do you have that kind of God? Or if you scrunch God down into some little humanistic box, is your God big enough to raise the dead? Is your God big enough to call things into existence just by speaking the word? Oh, if you've got a big God, who can do these things, you're going to be an exciting person to live with. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I gave the handkerchief illustration? Do you remember when I did that and I had the handkerchief and put it on my hand and I said, this represents a sinner and the handkerchief represents the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And when a sinner is joined with Jesus, the handkerchief, remember that? In that illustration? Well, after I preached that, I got a letter from a friend, an unsigned, don't know who it's from. Yesterday, I was in the second Sunday morning service when you used the white handkerchief to illustrate how we could be righteous in God's sight. I was reminded of the illustration which my mother had used. And she goes on to say here, I believe it's a woman, don't know for sure, says that her mother was a missionary to the Chinese. Missionary to the Chinese. And this was the illustration her mother had used. She used the Chinese character for righteous. The Chinese character for the word righteous, and she draws it here, which I can't explain to you, has two parts. Like a lot of Chinese words, two parts. The top part, this little, looks like a Y with some lines through it, that's the word for sheep. And the bottom part of it is, looks like an H with a little curly Q on the end, that's the word for I, or me. Righteous is sheep over me in Chinese. And here's the application. When God looks down on me, he could only see the Lamb of God. He doesn't see me. And so, he declares me righteous. She even included a photocopy of a Cantonese English dictionary, and I looked up the words in here, and it's exactly right. Paul said in verse 13, he said, it's not by works, but it's by the righteousness that comes how? By faith. And how do you get the righteousness of God? What is it? It's the believing sinner who looks up to the Lamb of God. And so when God looks down from heaven, he sees the sheep, the Lamb of God over me, and declares me righteous by virtue of the Lamb of God. I close with two final thoughts. Number one is this. The law can never save. The law can never save because it lacks the power to transform human nature. It lacks the power to transform human nature. Did you see the quote at the beginning of the sermon notes from Detective Lieutenant Mike Stone from the old TV series, The Streets of San Francisco? This is a great quote. Quote, all the laws in the world won't stop one man with a gun. I like that. It's true, isn't it? We have laws against murder. People are murdered in Chicago almost every day. We have laws against theft, but people steal right and left. We have laws against drunk driving, but there are drunk drivers all over the roads. Why is that? Because the law only affects outward behavior. All it can do is restrain evil. It can't change the human heart. That's why keeping the law leads only to wrath and condemnation, because the law can only affect the outside. It can't change the inside. What then can? Number two, final thought. Faith saves. Faith saves because it rests on Jesus Christ, who has the power to change you from the inside out. From the inside out. Faith in Jesus Christ works because Jesus can do what the law can never do. Because the law is always on the outside, but Jesus works from the inside. And when he comes into a person's life, he changes them from the inside out. I love the words of that old, old, old hymn. Do this and live. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word his grace doth bring, bids me fly and gives me wings. That's the difference. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word his grace doth bring, bids me fly and gives me wings. When you come to Jesus Christ, you discover some startling truth. He has the power to change you from the inside out. And he can change you from a lawbreaker into a law abider. That's the hope of the gospel for you and me this morning. That is the hope of the gospel, that we can be radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what you will find when you come to Jesus Christ? All that you wanted but could not achieve is given to you by virtue of knowing Jesus Christ. And where you failed before, you suddenly succeed. He bids you fly, and He gives you wings. Run to the Son of God. Lay your deadly doing down. Lay down your law-keeping and your religious do-goodism and run to Jesus Christ. He bids you fly. He gives you wings. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made salvation so simple that little children can be saved. We thank You that You've made salvation so complete that men and women around the world can be saved. We thank You that You've made salvation so available that anyone here can be saved right now. Oh, Father, speak to Your people today. Those who are in this sanctuary, may we turn away from deadly doing and law-keeping to Jesus Christ and Him alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.